This is week number four, class number one, week four, class one on healing. Now, let's review just a little bit, because tonight we're going to be talking about administering healing. Keep in mind what we've learned so far, and that is healing is essentially the life of God being released through us to our bodies and, you know, to other people as well. But if we were going to sum up healing, one way to do it would be that it's God's life being released. And that I can tell that, you know, when we were going over that, it was something of a new revelation to some people, which it shouldn't be. That should not have been a new revelation to us. Problem is, for many people and for most in the body of Christ, it probably would be if they heard it. And the reason for that is because we have equated in some way, shape, or form healing, divine healing, with healing that comes through medicine and so on and so forth. In other words, something additional beyond what we have is applied to our bodies, and therefore the result is that we are healed. For example, headache, take aspirin, pain is gone. Okay. Likewise, sickness, disease, go to God, ask for healing, and hope that He gives it, as though He goes to the medicine cabinet in heaven and pulls out whatever it is that you need and then hands it down to you. This is a terrible misconception of who and what God is. It is as though when we got born again, when we received from Him salvation, He held healing back. That's essentially the image that's portrayed. But when you understand what salvation is all about, and we've covered all of this back in TH 104, New Nature, and some other courses. When you understand what salvation is all about, then you understand you cannot separate healing from salvation. Well, if you don't understand what salvation, if all you think salvation is just, you know, sins cleansed, sins forgiven, and I get to go to heaven. If that's all you think salvation is, you are wrong. According to Scripture, salvation is much more than that. I remember at the church when I taught a series, it's entitled I'm Born Again and I'm Saved. And when we walked through so much of this in Scripture, I could see the light bulbs going off above people's heads like, oh, okay, now I understand, now I get it. And, we'll get into this in a little bit more detail a little bit later here tonight. But anyway, healing is essentially the life of God touching our bodies. That's, you know, another way maybe to say that. Because God's life can't produce anything other than life. God's life can't produce sickness. It can't produce disease. It can't produce any of that. And so when we begin to understand that healing is, in essence, a manifestation of what happens when God's life touches something that is diseased or whatever, and the result of that is the sickness or the disease is gone. Now, that's a very simplified type of explanation, but it's the essence of what healing is. And this course is a more detailed explanation. Now let's talk about administering healing. There are two areas of healing. The soul, which basically encompasses the mind, will, and the emotions. This is generally referred to as emotional healing. And there can be a lot of reasons that people would need emotional healing, born again or not. Fear, abuse that would come from various relationships. This can be especially true for women. If they've been in an abusive marriage, it could be very difficult for them to trust the next guy they date or the next guy that they marry. Well, you know, there's something going on in there, and that needs to be dealt with. Criticism, people that have been criticized continually all their lives, that can mess you up in the area of your emotions. Other things can impact the emotions. Now, this whole thing about emotional healing, it may or may not involve chemical imbalances, and it may or may not involve demonic activity. You know, and for people to make a declaration that if the doctors diagnose you as having such and such, well, then that means you've got a devil that needs to be cast out. Well, maybe yes, maybe no. I mean, you can't just make a blanket statement like that. And the problem that I see happening, and it's been going on for a long time, is that there are a lot of people out there that teach if it's diagnosed as such and such, then it's a devil. You can't just make that kind of a statement. You can't just tell people that this disease here is always a demon, but this one over here is not. And some people just, they tell you, every sickness and disease, it is a demon. You can't make that statement. We've already examined that in Scripture and how sometimes when Jesus ministered, there was a devil involved. Other times, there wasn't a devil involved. So you can't just make that kind of a blanket statement. And people that are dealing with emotional issues. It's not always going to be a devil. Again, remember though, Satan will play upon anything he can play upon. So if a person, let's say a person does have a chemical imbalance in their body, and it causes them to be whatever, well, you better know that Satan is going to try his best to complicate the issue and compound it through any way that he can. So yes, there can be accompanying demonic activity, but you can't, again, just make a blanket statement and say it's always this or it's always not this. The other area of healing is the physical body. Now, we've covered that extensively up to this point, so there's really no reason to go back. When you say a physical body, that pretty well speaks for itself, anything that's out of order. But then there's this term a lot of people use called spiritual healing, and that's very misleading because the spirit of man is not susceptible to the same infirmities as the body. It's impossible. You don't get a spiritual broken arm. You see what I'm saying? You can't have your spiritual eye poked out. I mean, it's not there. Well, the spirit of man is reborn, not healed. And it's incredible how so many Christians struggle with this concept. Well, I just don't believe that, Brother Martin. Well, then show me in the Word of God where Jesus went around healing people's spirits. Didn't happen. He healed their bodies and cast out devils. But there is nothing in Scripture that indicates anywhere in the Word of God that a spirit, what we are, that gets healed. Now, look in here in Jeremiah chapter 31. In Jeremiah 31, and the full reference here should be verse 31 through verse 33. Verse 31, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." And this is referred to over in the New Testament, making reference to the fact that when we get born again, this is what takes place. So this prophecy is fulfilled essentially in us. Now over in Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11. Now look at verse 19. God says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh." And again, this is a prophecy that's referred to over in the New Testament. And then if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, where it says in there that you're a new creature, that really could have been translated a new creation. Now, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know that your body didn't go through a transformation. There was something else that happened to you. Now, the problem we run into, one of them, is the fact that we just don't know how to explain it. How do you explain, in terms that the mind can understand, how do you explain born again? Well, you can't. Because our minds are trained to think on a temporal, natural level, not a spiritual level. Being born again is a spiritual event. That's the new creation. You become a new man in Christ. So when you're born again, your body is not born again. Your spirit man is reborn again. So the spirit itself, that is not what is healed. It's born again. It is reborn. However, I do know this. We use that term spirit. You know, many times in school, they would have spirit rallies or pep rallies or something like that. And it's all about, you know, emotions and, you know, getting motivated to do this and motivated to do that. So a lot of people, when they talk about a spiritual healing, they're making reference to an emotional healing. They're just using that term, spiritual healing. But to really draw a line, the term spiritual healing is incorrect, because that healing doesn't take place in the realm of your spirit, but that new birth, that's what takes place. Now let's talk about our right and commissioned to minister healing. Let's walk through some scriptures, a lot of verses that we could use relative to this, but we're only going to use a few. Turn to Luke chapter 6. It says 16 in your outline, but turn to Luke chapter 6. 16 is a misprint. Luke chapter 6. Now look at verse 17. It's talking about Jesus. And he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Now look very closely at this. Here's the scenario. Jesus is in a location. People hear about it. And so they come. And if they're able to get there themselves and they're sick and vexed or whatever, they show up. If maybe somebody in a family was sick and vexed and they couldn't get there themselves. They needed help. So they put them on a cart or whatever and took them out. But nevertheless, it says that this mass of people came, and we don't know for sure how many, just as a great multitude of people, and all the people that were either vexed, as it says, or we can maybe use the term demonized or impacted by demons or whatever, they and the others that had sicknesses and so forth, all of them, it says, that power flowed through him and touched them and healed them all. All of them. Now see, that's pretty impressive to me. That's very impressive. They were all healed. And now we know that not in every single case everybody was healed. But this is one of those cases that everybody showed up to receive healing, received a manifestation of healing. It took place in their life. Well, if you look over in John chapter 14, in verse 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Well, the first part of that where he says, "the works that I do shall he do also," what were some of the works? Healing people. Seeing people get healed and devils cast out. But we're talking about healing here, and so Jesus makes the statement, "the works that I do, you believe on me now, then you shall do them too. And I've already established for you one of those works as being healing." So we have a responsibility, based on what Jesus says here, we have a responsibility to go out and minister healing. Now look over in John, or Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16, very popular verse or passage, at least for some people, Jesus makes this statement. And he says, "Go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So there Jesus again is telling us that not only, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. But I'm giving a commission at this point that this should be done. Then over in Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." So, what do we have at this point? We have where Jesus has said, first off, Jesus set the pattern of healing people. Then he turns around and he says, "the works that I do, you shall do also." Then he says, "go forth and do these things." Then he says, "you teach the new converts to do the same thing that I have taught you to do." Therefore, as people are one to Jesus, one of the things that we should be discipling them in is in the area of healing and ministering healing to other people. This is what we see as an instruction from Jesus. Now look over in Acts chapter 10. And verse 38 says, "how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So here we see another example. Jesus gives us this statement. He says, I did it. Now you guys go and do it. Here's how I was able to do it. God anointed me with the Holy Ghost and power, and I went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. We're supposed to be doing the same thing. Therefore, we're supposed to have some kind of a relationship with God and the Holy Ghost for that anointing of power to flow through us so that people can receive the same kind of healing through us as we minister to them that they received through Jesus as He ministered to them. Now, if you look over in John chapter 6, in John chapter 6, Jesus made a statement. Take a look in verse 38. Jesus said, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Now, since Jesus has made this statement, I didn't come down here to do my own will, but I came to do the will of Him that sent me, then as Jesus went about healing people, obviously that must be the will of God. Now, look over in John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, in verse 18, Jesus says, As thou, talking to the Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So therefore, here we see a commission. Jesus is saying, in the same way that the Father has sent me, Father, the way you've sent me, I'm turning around and I'm sending them. We have a responsibility to minister in the same way that Jesus did. Now this is a real doctrinal issue for a lot of people. Because if you don't believe in healing, then you're not going to do this. And you're not even going to try. But my question is, at what point in time do we see anywhere in Scripture where God came along and He said, Oh, by the way, would you add this in, Peter? You know, you're pretty close to the end of the Bible. Throw this one in and tell people I changed my mind about all that healing stuff, that they're not supposed to go and do that. And I don't want them preaching that anymore. And I don't want them teaching that to people. And I'm not going to anoint people with the Holy Ghost and power to go do these things anymore. You know, it's getting kind of complicated. There's so many of you down there, I can hardly keep track. So let's just forget about that part of it. Write that down, Peter. There's nothing in the Bible even remotely close to that. And we know it. I see, the only thing that's going to keep you from believing what I'm sharing with you right now is if you've been trained not to believe it. People don't like to hear things like that. God has shown me here of late, and it's like this, just over the last so many months, but it has been accelerating. He is showing me more and more how that in the body of Christ, most Christians are severely deceived by wrong doctrines and traditions, and really don't know what God's Word's all about. Because if we have any kind of questions or doubts about what we see in the Word of God concerning healing, for example, then somehow, somewhere along the line, we have come to a conclusion that what I believe about healing, which, by the way, does not line up with what I'm hearing in this class or what I've heard in my church or whatever, what I believe about healing is right, even though what I'm being shown in Scripture disagrees with what I believe, I still believe what I believe. Well, my question then to you is, why do you believe what you believe? Who has taught you? How did you come up with this belief system, with this doctrine? And it's amazing how I will have people come to me, and not just about healing, but other things as well. And they'll say, well, I know that, you know, such and such and such and such. But Brother Martin, it seems like, and, you know, I've always thought, and, well, you know, based on my experience, and I've always been taught, and on it goes. And when I start probing with questions, the answers are semi-defensive in a polite way, a kind way. It's not going back to the Word. It's going back to experience and going back to what I grew up with and going back to my former pastor and going back to the guy on television and going back to this book over here and going back to my experience and going back to my traditions. Yeah, but what are we seeing in the Word of God? Well, yeah, but... And there seems to be this plethora of excuses. Well, once again, It doesn't matter what you and I believe. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, we aren't going to change the Word of God. Now, you either believe this or you don't. You either believe what God established or you don't. If you don't, your life will be a product of what you don't believe, even though you think you believe correctly. And God has shown me how that in the body of Christ, the intellectual level of Christians has really destroyed truth. Not the existence of truth and the power of truth, but the operation of truth in the lives of people. Because we have been... I grew up whereby we were trained to be very cerebral to the point that if we could not figure it out with our logic, then it could not be for today. But the problem was, we couldn't even figure out what born again was all about. We thought we did. We made it a ticket to heaven. But we did not understand the fullness of what born again was all about. So we denied and actually taught against such things as what I'm sharing with you in this course and other things. But we still pointed people to Jesus as Savior. For the blood, repentance, go to heaven, all of that. But when it came to other things like this, we couldn't figure it out. In other words, it made no human sense. We could not intellectualize it on a line-upon-line basis. So therefore, since we couldn't do that, it did not meet our criteria for truth. And since it didn't meet our criteria for truth, it could not be truth, regardless of what anybody else would come in and teach and say. Well, that doesn't hold too well with God. You have to take what you believe, and I don't mean to be like rude or anything, but I don't give a rip about your experiences, and really God doesn't either. This right here is going to be your judge. This book right here. And when you stand before Him, and you say things like, well, you know, God, we didn't believe it that way. What's He going to say? Oh, I'm sorry. Well, then I won't judge you by that. You didn't believe that way? Tell me what you did believe, and that's how I'll judge you. No, excuse me. The Bible says all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable, number one, for doctrine. What you teach, what you preach, what you believe. Scripture. Scripture. The Word of God, see? Well, God's been showing me how that Satan has been so slick. And then, remember, it talks about, you know, the last days. Well, you have to understand, in essence, the last days started the day that Jesus rose from the grave. So we've been 2,000 years now into the last days. They talk about false teachers and all this kind of stuff. And what's amazing is that we have assumed that these false teachers were all outside the church, not inside the church. We've never even considered the fact that these false teachers could actually be within the church. But now, again, if we try to look at this through God's eyes, if anybody stands up and preaches and teaches anything that is contrary to what He has established in the Word of God, we need to understand that is a false teacher. Now, they may be right in 85% of what they're teaching us, but that 15% is false teaching. They may be right in 90% of what they teach, but that 10% is false teaching. And the wild thing about it is how many Christians I encounter who almost want to fight to the death, I mean, not literally, you know what I'm saying, fight to the death to defend wrong belief, no matter what you show them in the Word of God. If I can't understand it, if I can't rationalize it, if I can't explain it in a way that makes sense, then it can't be right. You're a nice guy, Brother Martin, but I'm sorry. It can't be right if I can't figure it out. Well, you can't even truly figure out how your spirit gets born again. You can't. In natural, human, normal, brain cell working ways, you can't understand that. But you know from the Word of God it happens. Well, by the same token, how then can we expect to fully understand with a limited thought process the full operation of deity and the full operation of the plan that God has established for us? Until we begin to understand that this whole world doesn't revolve around creation, but creation revolves around God, then we're going to keep looking at things through a natural eye as opposed to a spiritual eye. That's why Paul, when he was talking over there, writing to the Corinthians, he talked about, man, these things are spiritually discerned. I mean, a natural mind can't understand this stuff. These things are spiritually discerned. But what we have in the body of Christ are churches, and this is no disrespect to any church represented here at all, but every single one of us essentially are byproducts of churches that have taught us or have not properly taught us how to understand and discern things spiritually. We've been taught to try and figure it out, to understand it in a schoolbook way. And you can't. These are spiritual principles that God's trying to get across to us in ways that we can understand as best. That's why he talks so much about faith. That's why he says, when you walk by faith and not by sight, then you're walking according to spiritual principles as opposed to naturally discerned principles. So when you're operating by faith and living by faith, then you're going to look at this book, you're going to see things in here, such as healing and what we're learning. You're going to say, well, quite frankly, I do not understand. All I know is what I see in the Word of God. Therefore, if I'm going to do it right, I've got to live according to what I see in here, even if I can't adequately explain it in human terms that, you know, Professor Know-It-All is going to understand. That's one of the downfalls with education. Oftentimes, the smarter a person is, the less spiritual they become. Everything has to be rationalized. Everything has to be put, you know. Anyway, this whole concept of healing. We have a right and a commission to minister healing to people. Jesus did not operate in a rational manner. I mean, you spit, make mud, person gets to see. All right? Peter, go fish, open the mouth, pull out the money. I mean, Jesus did not operate in a rational manner. He did not operate according to religious definition. That's what got him into a whole lot of trouble. He preached and he taught the kingdom of God, and they called him a heretic. Same kind of thing happens today. Somebody stands up, preaches and teaches the kingdom of God in churches that really don't want to believe the fullness of the kingdom, and they say heretic, wrong teaching, false doctrine, all that other kind of stuff. Well, Jesus said, Jesus, Father, as you have sent me, I now turn around and send them. We have been given by the second person of the Godhead a commission to continue the work he began. That is a responsibility we have. So as Christians, we need to understand, yes, I may be a truck driver. Yes, I may be a janitor at a school. Yes, I may be a CEO at a multi-billion dollar corporation. It makes no difference whatsoever what you're doing as far as that is concerned. If you're born again, you've got a commission from God. You've been sent as Jesus has been sent. You are responsible to pick up that mantle, so to speak, and go forward and begin to do these things. Well, let's talk about these various methods of ministering healing and keeping in mind that the short definition of healing is God's life being released through us against the human body to effect a change or to restore something. Well, look over in Colossians chapter 2, talking about the name of Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 15. It says, talking about Jesus, it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus spoiled or defeated or laid to waste principalities and powers. He triumphed over them, victorious over them. Now, please keep this in mind. Jesus beat them. They did not beat him. He beat them. He defeated them. A lot of Christians don't seem to understand that. I heard a story here not too long ago about how that two ministers were talking about casting the devil out of somebody, and the other minister really got kind of agitated about it and said, cast the devil out of somebody. They said, what, y'all? He'll cast the devil out of you. Talking about how that the devil would turn the tables on this minister and be more powerful than this minister. A lot of Christians believe that. That's why they're afraid to confront anybody that has a demon. But what if my faith isn't where it should be? But what if? Man, you're walking in fear. And who took the devil on and beat him? Who did it? It was Jesus. Jesus did this. Your responsibility is not to go to the cross again. You've already been to the cross through Jesus. Jesus defeated them. Every demon you can ever think of, whatever name you want to call him, Satan himself, Jesus has overpowered them. And we've got to understand that. Whether it's in the area of sickness and disease or whether it is in any other area, devils know that you've been given authority over them. Well, they don't want you to believe it, but they know it. Now look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look in verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every knee or every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now God did this. God said, son, if you're going to pay that price for them, then here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to highly exalt you, and I will give you the name that is above every name that can be named. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So here's what he's saying. You're born again, you're a part of the body of Christ. All things are placed under the feet of Christ, therefore all things are underneath you. You have been given this authority. Jesus Christ beat the devil, and now this whole thing has been passed on to us, this victory, if you will. It talks about that God giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This victory has been passed on to us. Now, the name of Jesus is greater than any sickness or any disease that you could ever encounter. A lot of people don't believe that. Now, think of it this way. Have you ever in your life, and I'm sure many of you have, but have you ever in your life taken a stand against any kind of sickness or disease, whether in your body or someone else's body, and taken that stand against it in the name of Jesus? Have you ever tried to exercise the name of Jesus against a sickness or a disease? The name of Jesus is more powerful than cold. The common cold, like everybody should have it, right? The name of Jesus is more powerful than a cold or the flu or AIDS or anything else. But again, remember, in our mindset, our religious mindset, we have a hard time understanding it. How can a name be more powerful than what I see in that person's body? I don't understand this. God didn't tell you to understand it. He said accept it by faith. Believe it by faith, because it's His Word. The name of Jesus is the name above all names. The name of Jesus is the name above all names. When you're ministering healing to people, use the name of Jesus. Why would you want to do anything else? The name of Jesus. It is the name above all names. Brother Martin, you're repeating yourself. Yes, I know I'm repeating myself. Because God's Word says that the name of Jesus is the name above all names. The name of Jesus is above all names. Now, if you want to think of it this way, sickness and disease must bow its knee to the name of Jesus. Every name that is named, right? That's what I said. Every name that is named. Well, Brother Martin, now that sounds just a little bit extreme to me. Precisely my point. Our traditions have not taught us to relate in a spiritual way. Everything has to be natural. In the realm of the spirit, the name of flu must bow its knee to the name of Jesus. But Brother Martin, flu doesn't have a knee. How do you know that? Now, I'm not saying it does, but do you see what I'm saying here? How did you become so smart to where you know all these things and you just logic Jesus right out of it? God's Word says, God's Word, the name of Jesus is above every single name. Well, I tried it one time, Brother Martin, and it just didn't work. Paul talked about fighting a good fight of faith. The problem's not with the name of Jesus. So where do we think the problem might be? Up in heaven? What? God says, boy, I tell you what, son. Now I did not think about that happening. And when I made you name the name above all names, I left this one out. I'm sorry, boy. I mean, what are we going to do about this? And Jesus said, well, I'm not going to go back down there and do all that again. Well, I guess Christians just have to live in defeat whenever they come up against this thing right here. I don't see that in the Word. But you know what's incredible? A lot of Christians almost live that way. See, if you don't... Now get this. If you don't believe the name of Jesus is more powerful than anything else, then why should you expect to see victory when you try to use His name? Why should you expect to see results? You know what happens a lot of times? People get backed into a corner and they panic. And all of a sudden it's Jesus this, name of Jesus that, in the name of Jesus. And yet their lifestyle demonstrates that they really don't believe that the name of Jesus is a name above everything. Because they try to work things out the best way they can, and as a last resort, the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is more powerful than any sickness or any disease. Remember Peter and John. They're at the gate. Lame man. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. In the name, such as I have, give I thee. Such as I possess. What did you possess? Well, we can go on that one for a long time. But one of the things that he possessed was the right to use the name of Jesus. Now, as believers, we have the right to use the name of Jesus. And it's amazing how many times... And I used to be the same way. Thinking, looking, reading the story, you know, lame man, in the name of Jesus, rise up. It's like, boy, I sure wish I could do that. Who told you you can't? Who told me I couldn't? Who told me I wasn't supposed to? You see what I'm saying? I look at them as though God highly esteemed them and made them better than me or anybody else. Because I wish I could do something like that. God's in heaven saying, wait a minute. I'm not a respecter of persons. You're seated in heavenly places with Jesus. Jesus won. The victory's been passed on to you. And you've got the commission to go forth and do the same things that He did. He has sent you as I sent Him. So, how did you come up with this theology that you can't do these things? And when I come up against stuff like that in my own life, you know, I just call a timeout and sit back and think, man, that's right. Where did this stuff come from? Why did I believe that way? Why did I think that? In light of what I see in Scripture, how was I so easily deceived into believing something else? See how slick this is? See, a lot of times I think Christians underestimate the devil's ability to deceive. Well, one of the litmus test. If you believe something that's counter to the Word of God, why do you believe it? Very simple. Many of you did not believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Why did you believe that? Because your church told you not to believe that. Where did your church come up with that doctrine? Couldn't have been from the Bible. Oh, yes, they used this verse and that verse. They pulled it out of context and twisted it to fit a theology. But it did not fit truth. I was the same way. Then all of a sudden, one day I find out, gee whiz, I was misled all those years. this stuff is for real. The moment I figured out it was for real, I wanted it. I said, give this to me. This is cool. You know what? I got it. Praise God. If we keep living in deception, we won't believe that the name of Jesus is above all names. Now, see, you may not have a struggle with that. And every one of you in here in this room, you may fully understand the whole concept of the name above all names. But you've got to understand that there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who really don't believe it that way, in spite of what we see in Scripture. It's almost like they look at the Word of God and they say, yeah, the Word of God is true, I believe it, and all these other wonderful things. But it's almost like they look at it from the perspective of, it's a nice poetic book of truths that God has given to us. Almost like, yeah, these are good things and good ideals and good principles. God's trying to get across to us, no, this is life. This is reality. This is what I have established as a spiritual law. And if you begin to operate according to spiritual law, then you're going to begin to see results, because even though my spiritual law may not be enforced, it's not going to cause my spiritual law to go away. When you get in line with my spiritual laws, you're going to begin to see these things operate and happen in your life. And one of these spiritual laws is, the name of Jesus is the name above all names. There are also natural laws, one of which says you get to take a break. So go ahead and take your break. We'll come back and pick up there.